Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Mark, the 14th chapter. Because we're stationed here in Gainesville, we have a unique opportunity to reach people for Christ that are here from all over the world, and we're thankful for that. But we always have to be reaching people, and we always have to be getting the gospel to people. That's what we're all about, church. Amen? You should have received a card coming in that is an Easter card. This was designed for you to have just so you would know about Easter on the 1st and that you would have this as a reminder. I recently read where those that visit a church, that come to church, primarily come because of the invitation of a friend or a family member. Now, congregation, listen to me carefully. I want to say that again. Whenever someone comes and visits us at our church, primarily it's because of you. Now, I would like to think maybe it's because of me, or I would like to think because it's primarily some program we have. We have great programs. We have Bible teaching that is done in our life groups. All of this is so important, and we strive for excellence in these areas. But I want you to know something. Primarily, 70 to 90% the reason that people come to a fellowship is because they were invited. Easter is coming up. If there was ever a time that people are open to being involved in church, I had the privilege yesterday of going out into some of our neighborhoods. Kelly and I did this, and Skip and Lindsay Bone went with us, and they went to a neighborhood. We went to a neighborhood, and we invited people to be here on Easter. I want to ask you if you would be willing to, in the next week, invite 3 people to be with us on April the 1st on Easter. Would you do that? Shake your head if you're willing to do that. All right, now, I've got some guys with some packets of cards, and I've got 100 of them. So we're going to stay here during the preaching time until 100 of them are gone. If you want to take 2, take 2. That means you'll invite 6 people this week to be with us on Easter Sunday at North Central. If you want to, get these guys' attention and tell them how many you want until let's see how we get rid of them, okay? I want 2. Guys, let me have 2. Brother Cecil. All right. Let me have 2 packs. 2 packs. I got 2 packs. So that's 6 invitations that I'm going to do my best to invite somebody on Easter. Y'all don't be bashful. To give 100 away, we've got to work hard. If you're even thinking about it, you better take a packet or we'll be here. There won't be any good chicken left at the place you eat if we don't do this. So keep your hands up, and thank you for helping us. I want to encourage you to bring somebody with you. On Easter. And then one thing we're going to do is we're going to have some things after Easter that hopefully folks will come back for, and we can build a relationship and reach out to some folks in that way. That's our goal. Do we have a lot left? Are they gone? Wait a minute. We got a couple packets still. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that's 300 invitations that are going to go out this week. And we're thankful for that. And we have more cards if you need more cards. We have more cards. Hey, I'm thankful that we're here today to look to God's design for life. That's why we're here, ladies and gentlemen, to look to God's Word, to understand how to live life. This church is made up of all kinds of people. We have people, all people are welcome in this place, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. We have single people. We have married people. Some have been married for a long time. Some have married for a very short time. Some have kids or grandkids. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today, and we need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Jesus Christ is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to look in your scripture at Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 65. Isaac just played on his violin a great song, "How Deep is the Father's Love for Us." Here are some of the words to that great song. It says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many souls to glory." In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is going on trial. He is going to be arrested. He's going to be on trial. And all of this is because Jesus Christ wanted to go to the cross, was willing to go to the cross for you and for me. And because of that, we can have new life in Christ. Now, I want you to find your place in God's Word, and I will read from my copy, and let's read this passage of Scripture together. This is Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 43. "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Verse 46, "Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Verse 48, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Verse 53, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none." Verse 56, "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Verse 62, Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officer struck him with the palms of their hands. Jesus endured all of this for you. He endured all of this for me. We are building to the time that Jesus will be crucified on the cross, and he will take the sins of the world on himself. And folks, that is the reason that Paul said to the Roman Christians, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He was saying to those Roman believers, it is totally reasonable in light of what Christ has done. And all of Romans up to chapter 12 is theological, explaining all that Christ did on the cross and what it means to mankind. And so he says in chapter 12, he begins by saying, it is totally reasonable for you to become a living sacrifice. Make no mistake about it, it is perfectly reasonable for you to completely sell out to Jesus Christ, to follow him with all of your might, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. It is completely reasonable. It is not some overarching, overshot kind of a goal. It is actually what we ought to do in light of what Jesus Christ has done. So there's three basic movements in this passage of Scripture that I want to highlight for us as we think about all that Christ has done for us when he showed the depth of the Father's love as Isaac played on the violin today. The first thing is this: Jesus arrested. In verses 43 through 54, Judas came with a great multitude. This was a mob of people. It was the same word that was used when Jesus taught. It was the same word they used for the crowds. Now, prior to this passage of Scripture, verse 43, the crowd was always non-hostile to Jesus. But since verse 43 right here, the crowds are always going to be hostile towards Jesus. That's the crowd that's going to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Before that, they were listening. Before that, they were not hostile. Luke says that there were temple officials in this crowd. In other words, like the temple police that were there. John, in his description of this passage, indicate when Jesus was arrested, there were Roman soldiers that were mixed in there as well. In verse 44, it says that Judas came up and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and then he gave him a kiss. This is an act of endearment. This was something that was a typical greeting that someone would give to someone, an act of endearment, an act of love. And it confirms the wickedness of Judas's betrayal, the fact that he would use something like that. It was the same concept that when he dipped his bread with Jesus and the other disciples, that was like an unusual thing to betray anyone that you would share a meal with. In the same way, it would be very unusual to betray anyone that you would kiss. And so he went up and kissed Jesus. And so at that point, John says, not in our passage, but in the passage of that John tells us about this, that Jesus asked them who they were searching for, and they said, "We're searching for Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said, "I am he," the Bible says they all fell back. I mean, it was like power. When Jesus Christ said, "I am he," it was like power went out. Now, Mark doesn't describe that. All the gospel writers give little tidbits of information that they remember. Primarily, Mark's source was Peter. They say that Peter, the apostle, was the one who discipled John Mark. And so most of Mark's account, at least most of Mark's account in the whole book, relates to this. But John says they fell back. And then we have that scene where Peter, you know, Peter was the bold one. He was the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. He was the one that said to Jesus, "I'll never deny you." And as we know, coming up in our passage. We've already looked at it. In 66 and following, Peter did deny the Lord three times, as Jesus predicted that he would. But Peter was always the bold one. He was the one that spoke before he thought, so to speak. And so when they tried to take Jesus, they tried to arrest him. The Bible says in verse 47, and one of those who stood by, and we know it's Peter from other passages, okay? We know that from John 18:10. We know it was Peter. But it says, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So we know from John 18 that that was Peter, and the man whose ear was cut off was the high priest's servant named Malchus. And then the Bible also tells us in Luke 22:51 that Jesus picked up his ear, or touched his ear, the Bible says, touched his ear and healed his ear. An instant healing that took place. I bet that got their attention pretty quick right there. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was arrested, this all happened, all right? But he was arrested as a criminal. And by the way, that was predicted in Isaiah 53:12 and in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Just write those references down. We're not going to read them. Then we come to verse 50 after they, Jesus said in verse 49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. I almost made this point instead of Jesus arrested. I almost made this point, Jesus alone. So you could write that down. Jesus was alone. And by Dr. Brooks says that the positioning of the word at the end of this Greek sentence emphasizes that Jesus was left completely alone by those who might have been expected to stand by him. So anyone that was his friend, and we're going to find that there were some others there other than the disciples that had come up. We don't know how many, but at least one, because we're going to read about him in the next verse. But the Bible says that they all forsook Jesus. Jesus was arrested, but Jesus was alone. He had predicted that the Messiah will be struck, and that the disciples will scatter, and they did. And it came true in verse 50. So Jesus was arrested. Just a little side note. Look at verse 51. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. There's been a lot of discussion about who that was. Most believe that it was John Mark, the author of this book. They say that all of the disciples, by the way, you can find these not all the disciples, but all of the gospel writers, somehow they put themselves in those books of the Bible. There's a unique place where they reveal themselves in, or they talk about themselves in that book of the Bible. And many believe that this was John Mark, a certain young man. It was most likely John Mark, the author of this book. This little episode here, 51 and 52, is only found in Mark. They say that it's almost like his signature in a portrait. I just want y'all to know I was there. Now, why do they think it may be him, all right? I tell you what, I'm just going to read it. You write this down. In Acts 12:12, in Acts 12:12, it says this. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Now, who's he in that passage? It's the Apostle Peter. Peter had been arrested. And in Acts chapter 12, God released him from prison. This is the very beginning of the church age, and God had released Peter from prison. And so what did he do? He went to the house of Mary, and it says the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Evidently, John Mark's house was a house. They evidently had some means. They had enough space where those disciples could gather. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, When the people were scared, when the disciples were nervous because of persecution, they would gather for prayer at Mary's house, who was the mother of John Mark. Some even believe that the upper room that we've already studied was at the home of John Mark. And so if that's true, then as a kid, and by the way, this is not confirmed, it's just kind of a sidelight that the scholars have wrestled with. Who is this young boy or this person who had a linen cloth and ran and somebody tried to grab him? Maybe a soldier tried to take him, say, hey, you're with him, and grabbed him, and the Bible says he ran off naked. He was like the first streaker. I mean, the guy like took off, right? I mean, we got a streaker in the Bible. Don't ever tell me the Bible's not interesting, right? So anyway, but listen. But what's interesting is that if that was the case, then maybe if they had the upper room experience there, this young lad, John Mark, followed them out to the garden, see? And if he had been at home and it had been at night, perhaps he was in a linen garment, which would have been like a something preparing for bed kind of thing, and that could have happened. So anyway, that's just a little sideline. We don't know for sure who that person is, but it's interesting that Mark puts it in the scripture. And so there's a connection there in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. So we see Jesus was arrested, but then secondly, Jesus was accused in 55 through 61. It says, now the chief priests. In Matthew 26, 57, it indicates this is Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Now, John says it was Annas, the high priest, okay? If you were a high priest, you were always called a high priest. And so it's highly likely that when they gathered to have this mock trial of Jesus, that Annas was there. And so most likely you had the outgoing high priest Annas there, and then you have the current high priest Caiaphas was there. And so Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and they would have been referred to, both of them, as the high priest. So Mark says they went to the high priest, and they sought testimony, for many bore false witness against him in verses 56 through 58. Now, Jewish law said you had to have two or better three witnesses before you could put the death penalty on someone. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, it says this, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. And then it says this, but one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So they were trying to come up with testimonies. They were trying to come up with evidence against Jesus. In verse 59, it says, but not even then did their testimony agree. They could never get it together on their testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, this was really a farce trial. First of all, there were many reasons why this was not a bona fide trial against Jesus. Let me tell you some of the reasons why. First of all, no trial could be held at night. That was a rule in Jewish law. Secondly, the verdict in a capital case could not be reached until the second day, and therefore trials could not be held on the eve of the Sabbath or on a feast day, which we knew we were involved in the Passover meal. Third, witnesses had to be warned to relate only true and firsthand testimony, no speculation. They had to be there themselves, and that was violated. Fourth, those accused of blasphemy could be convicted only if they reviled the divine name. In other words, they could be convicted of blasphemy only if they put down the name of God. That's not what Jesus did. And yet that was what they came down upon Christ for in saying it was blasphemy. Fifth, trials could not be held in the palace of the high priest. It was not to be held there at the high priest's palace, and yet that's where they were. They were at Caiaphas' palace. Sixth, the Old Testament does not specify crucifixion as a punishment. Crucifixion is not mentioned as a punishment in capital cases. And so the bottom line is that this was an unfair trial. It was a farce. It was a phony trial that had been trumped up against the Lord Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is when Caiaphas speaks to Jesus, because Jesus sat there and didn't say a word to defend himself. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" And the scripture says in verse 61, "But he kept silent and answered nothing." Do you know that was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? Jesus Christ, folks, let me tell you something. They've done studies on this. Matter of fact, they've actually taken just 8 prophecies about the life of Christ. You know, one of the prophecies is not one bone of his body would be broken. You've heard that, right? Shake your head. You know what I'm talking about? They said, in the Old Testament, said the Messiah, not one bone of his body would be broken. Do you know that in crucifixion, it was standard procedure to break the legs of the one crucified so that he could not push up to get more air? It would cause them to die. But in Jesus' case, they didn't do that. That's just one little thing that was prophesied, just one little thing. They've taken just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ, and they've said that the probabilities of all this happening in one man's life, and I wish I knew the number because I'm telling you this just from memory, but it's like 10 to the 26th power, Will. I mean, the probability, by the way, figure that out this week on the math team. But anyway, Coley, you got that one, buddy. But anyway, the point is that they said if you took silver dollars and you filled up the whole state of Texas and you put silver dollars 4 feet high in the whole state of Texas, that would add up to that number, okay, 10 to the whatever power, number of silver dollars. And then they said if you marked one of them, and then you threw it in the middle somewhere, and you had bulldozers mixing it all around, and then you stopped and you said to someone who had no prior knowledge of any of where you'd put it or anything, you said to them, "Now go find that one silver dollar on your first pick." They said that's the probability that those 8 verses could have been fulfilled in one man just by sheer chance. It's in that book that I give away. What I just told you, every one of you needs to get. Now, I'm not giving all of y'all one, okay? But all of our guests get one of those books. But it's in that book. That's where I got that from, Josh McDowell. Folks, let me tell you, the Old Testament gave all kinds of prophecies about the life of Jesus Christ, and they all came true. But here's one of them. In Psalm 38, 13 and 14, it says this, "But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response." That's a messianic psalm talking about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and that he would not speak when he was accused. In Isaiah 53, the great messianic passage in the book of Isaiah, in verse 7 it says this, "Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth." And so here was the Lord Jesus there accused. And Caiaphas said, "What is this, man? Don't you hear what they're saying? How come you don't speak?" In verse 61, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him," and then this is where it gets really interesting right here. In his answer in verse 62. And we come into the third movement of this passage quickly. Jesus abused. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was accused. And ladies and gentlemen, for you and for me, Jesus was abused. Because they asked him the question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." Well, I tell you one thing. That was powerful. Sometimes you have people that will say to you, "You know, Jesus really didn't claim to be the Son of God." Oh, he didn't? Read this passage of Scripture. Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, I am. Jesus makes it crystal clear that he was God. Now, all throughout Mark, the point is made that Jesus is God's Son, the Messiah. The author, Mark, makes that point. Throughout the gospel, allusions are made of Jesus' messiahship and sonship. For example, in chapter 1, verse 11, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 7, chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, chapter 9, verse 7, chapter 10, verse 47, chapter 12, verse 6, and verses 35 through 37, chapter 13, verse 26. All of those passages make allusion by the author, they make a statement by the author that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet we all know about, we've talked about this as we've studied Mark, there was this messianic secret. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus, when it wasn't time to reveal that he was God's son, he would say to them, he would say, make sure, don't go out and tell who I am. Now that takes place in Mark chapter 3, verse 12, Mark chapter 5, verse 43, if you're writing these down, and Mark chapter 8, verse 30. He says, go and tell no one. So that was known as the messianic secret. But can I tell you this? There's no reason to hide it any longer. There's no reason to have a messianic secret because the time had come. All of the timing, you see, who was really in control here? Was it the high priest, Caiaphas? Was it the religious leaders? No, I tell you who was in complete control of this whole history, the Lord Jesus himself. And at the right time, they said, are you not the Christ, the Son of God, of the blessed? And all of a sudden, he says, I am. Now, some say that he may have been referring in the Old Testament when Moses said to the people, when Moses said to God, he said, God, if I go to Pharaoh and say that you're going to deliver your people and you're going to put these plagues, who do I say that you are? And what did God say to Moses? He said, you tell them I am sent you. He said, I am that I am. And by the way, there's theology packed in that. We don't have time to deal with it. But some say that Jesus was identifying with the God of the Old Testament. But can I tell you this? Look at this phrase in your Bible. Look down in your scripture in verse 62. It says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. The word power there is a substitute word for the word Yahweh. Let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know this crystal clear. That high priest, when Jesus said, you will see me sitting at the right hand of the power, when he said that, Caiaphas knew that Jesus Christ was absolutely saying, I am the Son of God. I am God himself. I am the Messiah that has come. So he made it crystal clear. And at that point in verse 63, the high priest tore his robe and they condemned him deserving of death. And that was fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Well, what did they do? They would blindfold him. First of all, the Bible says they began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him. They would blindfold him. They'd come from the side of him and they'd swat him on the face. Hey, tell me who it was. Prophesy. They began to abuse the Lord. Jesus was abused at this point. They would slap him with their palms. And the Bible says that they struck him at the end. They beat him. And then it says they struck him at the end of verse 65. That means they took him with blows. They took him and they beat him. So Jesus Christ was abused. Now, folks, why was he willing to do this? He was willing to do this for you. He was willing to do this for me. This is really the lesson of this passage of Scripture. Jesus goes on trial. Why is he doing it? He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. Amen. Folks, we can't just read a passage like this and study it and go out of here the same. That's right. We've got to realize that Christ has done this for us. Now, I want you to see something, and I'm concluding right now. I want you to see this in verse 62. In verse 62, he says, "And you will see me." You see that? In verse 62, he says, "I am," and then that phrase, I have it underlined in my Bible, "you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power." That is a statement that he was making to Caiaphas and all those religious leaders that were going to crucify him and have him crucified. He was saying, "Let me tell you something, you will see." That was given in an apocalyptic sense. In other words, let me tell you something. You either recognize it now or you will recognize it in the future. He's saying to Caiaphas, Caiaphas says, "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" He says, "I am." And he said, "Caiaphas, I can promise you this. You will in the future see me sitting on the right hand of Yahweh, the God of this universe." He basically was saying to him, "You better decide. Are you going to believe? Are you going to see me as the Messiah now? Because one day you will." And folks, can I tell you this? Every person will one day acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I've told you this before, but every time I come to this, it reminds me. I'll never forget visiting with my mom in church, in her church one time in Jacksonville, when I was a student, either at Southwest or maybe UF, and I went back, and the title of the man's sermon, I've never forgotten it, the title of the man's sermon was Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God. Leonid Brezhnev was the communistic dictator of Russia. He was an atheist. And I was sitting there, I saw that it was going to be the title, Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God, and I'm thinking, what in the world is this all about? Leonid Brezhnev's an atheist. And the whole message was this: you either trust in Jesus now or you will acknowledge Jesus as Lord in the future. And he was saying, look, I don't know everything about Leonid Brezhnev, but I can tell you this, one day every knee will bow. Amen. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me say this to you. If you're born twice, you only die once. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you're born once, you die twice. Pastor, what are you talking about? All right. If all you are is born physically, then you're going to die two times. You're going to die when you get old, or a disease takes you, or an accident takes you, or something else takes you. You're going to die physically. But if you're only born once, you will die spiritually. Spiritual death is being separated from God eternally in a place called the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible teaches that. So if you're only born once, you die twice. But listen to this, if you're born twice, you only die once. Amen. You don't die spiritually. Hey, look, I got born at Baptist Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida on July the 13th, 1960. And I got born again in August of 1976. August of 1970, I got born again. Guess what? I don't know when I'm going to die once, but I ain't dying twice. Amen. Let me tell you what C.S. Lewis said this. I love this statement. I'm going to close with this. He said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. He says, aim at earth and you get neither. Now listen to me, folks. I've seen this in my own life, and I just want to convince you that it's true. Can I tell you this? Aim at heaven and earth is just thrown in. I mean, man, when you aim at heaven, life on this earth is just a joy. I mean, life, it can be a joy. It can be peace. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Believe that. It doesn't mean everything's perfect. But it means that God will sustain you in this life. But if all you aim at is earth, you know what? You don't get earth and you miss heaven. Let's don't let that happen. Let's don't let that happen to us. Let's don't let that happen to our friends and loved ones and neighbors. Let's don't let that happen to the world. Amen. Let's let people know they can be born twice. Amen. and then they only die once. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.